Good morning.
Good morning.
We're beginning the home stretch of Deuteronomy here. As we talked about long time ago, Deuteronomy is divided into three sections, three sermons from Moses. Chapters 1 through 4, verse 43 are the first sermon where Moses reflects on what God has done for Israel for the last 40 years up to the point where they're at on the east side of the Jordan River. Second sermon, which we just finished up last week, was basically the review of the law, basically Moses going through and reteaching and explaining some points of the law to Israel, again, to the second generation of Israel that's in the wilderness. The first generation has died off. The only one left from the first generation, in fact, is Moses at this time. He's the last guy. And so he finished that off last week. This week is the third sermon. This is kind of the moving forward. So Deuteronomy divides into past, present, future type of idea. And this is kind of future, last words type of sermon here. Being his last words, this is supposed to be something that's important that Israel will remember, that they'll take with them. If you've ever been with somebody who knew they were dying, they might have given you some last words and you remember what they said, and you keep that with you because that's the last thing they've ever said. It's kind of that idea of Moses. This is the last address to the whole nation here before he goes to die. And so he's trying to give them some last important points. This is what you need to do. This is how you need to act. This is how you need to honor God as you go into the land. And that's where we're starting this morning. Well, the title this morning is God's Reminders to Israel When They Enter the Land. And as we look at this morning, there's going to be a couple things that God wants Israel to do that's going to help them remember what God told them in the wilderness. And it's a good lesson for us to try to find ways to remember what God wants us to do, what God's will is in our life, and different things we do. And we'll talk a little bit about that in the teaching this morning. If you peeked ahead at the notes, it's not too long of a passage. I'm hoping to be through relatively quickly and get you out of here before noon, so we'll try to do that. Let's go to the Lord in prayer here, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this time and your word today. We thank you that you have given us your word, that we can know who you are, Lord. It's true that no one has ever seen you, but through your word and through the life of your son, Jesus Christ, we can see what kind of God you are and know that you are a God worthy of our worship and worthy of our obedience. Lord, we just pray that you'd help us draw life lessons out of this passage this morning, that we would seek to remember to serve and honor you, just as you told Israel to. Lord, bless us time now in our teaching. Help us to pay attention and to work hard at learning the material here. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 27. If you're keeping track, Deuteronomy has 34 chapters, so we're getting really close to the end here. Deuteronomy 27, verse 1. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. And it shall be on the day when you cross over the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God has given you, that you shall set up for yourself large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God has given you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore it shall be when you have crossed over the Jordan that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. And there you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stone. You shall not use an iron tool on them. You shall build with whole stones the altar of the Lord your God, and offer burnt offerings on it to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings, and shall eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of this law. So number one, God commands Israel to build an altar of stone. He begins by telling Israel to keep all of his commandments. So this, to me, having God telling you to do what I command you to do is pretty much a straightforward thing. It's a, well, duh. Of course, you commanded me to do something, I should do that. God tells them, keep the commandments which I command you today. I've commanded you to do them, now do them. And then he starts talking about this altar. And as we see, as the altar is being built, the people are supposed to write the commandments on the altar and build the altar with these stones. I mean, write the commandments on the stones and build the altar with the stones. He's giving them a way to remember what commandments are, what his commandments are, a way that they can visually look and say, oh yes, I remember that God gave us all these commandments. It reminds me that I'm supposed to do them. So let's look at the process here. Letter B there. God commands Israel to gather stones. A couple of things they're supposed to do with them. They're supposed to whitewash them with lime. Remember, they couldn't go to Ace Hardware and pick up white paint. They had to have a different way to whitewash them. They whitewash them with lime, and then they are to write the whole law on them. Now, I'm not sure if this is what's on the tablets that Moses had, because they're still carrying around the tablets in the ark. I don't know if this is the whole, everything from Exodus through the point where they're at here. I don't know if this is the second law in Deuteronomy verses chapter 4 through 26, but whatever it is, they're supposed to take the time to whitewash these stones and write what God has commanded them on there. I have a feeling it's the second law that Moses just talked to them about, the second going through of the commandments, that's what they're writing on there, but I'm not exactly sure if that's what it is. God commands Israel then to build an altar with these stones. And he even gives them a place. The place is on Mount Ebal. Now, does anybody know where Mount Ebal is? Good. I didn't either. I went to look it up. But the best way to find it actually is go to Google Maps and type in Mount Ebal in Israel. And it actually gives you a place. And basically, I'm going to try to give this a drawing here. So you have Israel. You have down here is a large body of water, and this is the lower one. Anybody remember? This is the Dead Sea. This is supposed to be a river. Thank you. Above the Jordan River is Sea of Galilee. It's a little bit smaller. There's a big body of water over here. This is what over here? Yeah. That's the Mediterranean Sea. So Jerusalem's about, if you go from about the top of the Dead Sea, about halfway back towards, a little bit less than halfway back towards the Mediterranean, there's Jerusalem is here, okay? So that's about where Jerusalem is. Another place you might know, Nazareth is up here. We know this is because that's where Jesus grew up, right? Where Mount Ebal is about right in the middle here. So that's about where it is. It's about a third of the way in from the Jordan to the sea. There's another mountain that's right next to it, a little bit south. This is Mount Gerizim. And the reason why I'm telling you that is it could come up in our passage later. So I thought, as long as I'm drawing the map, I'm going to put them both on here. These mountains, I went and looked at it on Google Earth. We think of mountains as being like these giant things, snow-capped at the top, you know, clouds up here, right? That's what we think of mountains. These mountains are more like this. They're hills. A couple thousand feet high. They come off the land. Now remember, Israel is about at, well, Israel is at sea level along the Mediterranean. There's places along the Dead Sea where it's below sea level. So 1,000 feet is still kind of high. But they're not like these giant mountain peaks. They're pretty flat. They're pretty low. They're more like hills. So that's kind of what this mountain looks like. As Moses is writing here, he commands them to build the altar with these stones. As he tells them where, he says, therefore, when you cross over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones, which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. So he's repeating this whitewashing process again. He says, go ahead and whitewash them. That's important that they do that. And he gives another thing about building this altar, that they're not to use iron tools on the stones. They're not supposed to cut the stones at all. They're supposed to use these whole stones and put them together. And this is very similar to the process that God has given all along about building altars, that you don't cut the stones. You take the stones out of the ground the way they are and you build the altar with them. Even when, if you remember later on Elijah, when he built the altar, when he was going against the priests of Baal, he took 12 uncut stones. He didn't cut them at all. He just set them up and built his altar that way. And that's God's preferred way of building an altar, that you take the stones the way they are. Letter D, God commands Israel to offer offerings on altars. Now he lists two in here, the burnt offerings. And the burnt offerings, remember, were an identification of our dependence upon God, that we need God for our righteousness, to make us holy. So the burnt offerings reflect that. The peace offerings reflect more of the fellowship idea. So this is an idea that you're depending upon God and that you're to be fellowshipping with God. These are two offerings that are listed. They shall eat there. That was actually part of the peace offering process. When they gave a peace offering, they would eat of that offering, if you remember right. So it's just following the commands of the offerings that we studied already. And then God says also, you shall rejoice before the Lord your God. This was a theme we talked about, I think, last week it was, when they came to worship and they were rejoicing together. Again, God commands the people to rejoice. Now at this point, what's going on here? The people are entering the land, and so they have good reason to rejoice. They're starting to receive the land that God has been promising to give them, and even in this passage it brings that up, that you're going to the land flowing with milk and honey that the Lord has promised you. So there's good reason for them to rejoice. They're seeing God work. They're seeing God keep his promise that he made to them. And so God says, rejoice in that. Rejoice that you're worshiping a God who's faithful, who's trustworthy, who's going to keep his promises. And then letter E at the end again, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all the words of the law. God, again, reiterates this command, write all the words of the law on the stones. In case maybe they weren't listening, I don't know. But he repeats the whitewashing twice. He repeats in the writing of the commands on the stones twice. So this is what they're to do. Now, why are they to do it? The passage doesn't say, but this, I think, is the idea. Here's something that we're going to put in place. It's going to be this altar we're going to build ourselves. We're going to write the words of the law in there. It's to remind us to keep the commandments which God has given. It goes back to verse 1. God says, keep the commandments. Now, here's a reminder. Here's something you need to do that's going to remind you to do that. So I think God is giving them a visual illustration, a physical illustration, that as you worship God, as you have this altar, as your sacrifice on it, this altar is built on the commandments. You need to follow God's commandments and all that you do and serve him fully in all your ways. That's the true worship of God, is to follow his commandments for the Israelites. So any thoughts or questions? Okay, verse 9. Then Moses and the priests and the Levites spoke to all of Israel, saying, take heed and listen, O Israel. This day you have become the people of the Lord your God. Therefore you shall obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe his commandments and his statutes which I command you today. So God reminds Israel that they belong to him. Now, this isn't the first time we've heard God say that he has chosen the nation of Israel, right? We've been hearing this all along. In fact, if you go back to the actual person Israel, Jacob, you know, God chose him. If you go back even further, Abraham, God chose him. So all along, God has been choosing this nation. So it's interesting here that I have letter A, they've become this people, and then it says this day. You know, all along they've been God's people. In fact, the last 40 years, even though they've been disobedient, even though they have not done what God has told them to do, they've still been his people. He's still been leading them around. So why does he say, this day you have become his people? And the only thing I can think of is standing before the presence of God, acknowledging his commandments, acknowledging that they're going to follow him, that they've made a new commitment, that they've recommitted themselves to serving God, and God saying, now this day you've made that choice again, you've chosen again to be my people by doing what's right, so this day you're going to become my people. And that's what I think it is here. So what does it mean to be his people? Well, I have because of this, here's what happens. Because you are God's people, number one, they are to obey the voice of the Lord. So the things that God has said to them, they're supposed to do. They're supposed to obey. And then letter two, or number two, they shall observe his commandments and statutes. So they obey the voice of the Lord, and then they're supposed to do what God has told them to do. It's kind of two ways of saying the same thing. There's probably a little bit of a nuance between the two, but basically, if you're going to be God's people, you need to be obeying. for Christians, you know, there is a song, I don't know if you've heard it before, "You'll know we are they're Christians by our love," right? And there's some truth in that, but you go to the Bible and how do we know that we love Christ? The Bible says, you know that you love him because you keep his commandments. So it all goes back to, are you people who are obeying God? Are you honoring God? Are you doing what God tells you to do? If you are, that's showing you that you belong to God. You know, how do you know that you're in Christ? It's because you keep his commandments. That's the way that you know that you're in Christ. If you're not keeping his commandments, if you're not doing what's right, there should be some kind of doubt in your mind going, well, I need to really check up on where I'm at. And not that that makes you saved, but that's the evidence. If you have that obedience, then you can say, okay, because I'm obeying God, I'm showing that I'm part of God's family, that I belong to him. And for the people of God, God says, you become my people this day. Therefore, you need to be listening to my voice and observing my statutes and judgments. You need to be obeying. And that's what God says, that if you're my people, obey me. I think for parents, you know, how do you know which kids are yours? When you tell your kid to stop, they ought to be listening to you and stop what they're doing, right? Somebody else's kid might not listen to you. If I tell Lynn's kids, you know, don't do that, they do listen pretty good. If I tell Lemuel not to do something, he'll stop. But, you know, I'm not their dad kind of idea. If I tell Thomas or Nathan or Abigail or Bethany or somebody, you know, you need to do this, they usually do it because they're my kids. We're God's children. God tells us something. We ought to be doing that. And that shows that we're his kids. We're his children. So God reminds Israel that they belong to him. Any other thoughts or questions? Okay, verse 11. And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, These shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, Naphtali. God divides Israel on two mountains. And here's our two mountains, and they're very close to each other. In fact, I did this on Google Maps, like I said. And you know how it like zooms on Google Maps. When I had one, and then it went to the other one, it kind of went. It was like right there. They're across the valley. There's like a valley between them, so they're like on two ends of the valley. So they're very near to each other. Now there's kind of I don't know if you guys understand topographical maps a lot, but here's one's like this, and then one's over here like this, and there's like a little town right here. So they're very close together. That's a terrible map. I'm embarrassed to have drawn it. Okay. Anyway, so they put, God says, we're going to divide Israel into these two mountains. And the purpose of this is on Mount Gerizim, the one to the south, they're going to put six tribes up there and they're going to bless. And here it gives a reason. They're going to bless to bless the people. So they're going to bless the people of Israel.
Excuse me, I found somebody that decided to stop in on us.
Hey, Ray, how are you?
Have a seat.
Good to see you.
The East Coast comes to the Midwest.
Well, I think you're still essentially Midwest. I don't know if that ever comes out of you.
Born and raised, yeah.
Anyway, so where we're at is on Mount Gerizim, God set six of the tribes, and they're going to bless the people. They're going to bless Israel. And this is going to be all the information we get about this blessing. They're just up there, and they're going to bless Israel. Then the other six tribes are going to be at Mount Ebal, and they're going to pronounce a curse. Now, in the passage, in this part of the passage, it doesn't say who they're going to curse. These shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse. That's all it says, are these six. But we're going to get a description of the curse in the next section of the passage. But so God's going to set them up, and there's going to be a pronouncement of blessing and a pronouncement of a curse. Now, as we go through and we go through these curses, we're going to see that the people who are cursed are the people who refuse to obey God. The people who choose to see God's commandments and say, I'm not going to do that. So in my mind, the people that are being blessed are going to be those who are obeying God. Because the people up there blessing are going to say, the blessed people are the people that are going to listen to God, that are going to follow God, that are going to obey His commandments. And that's the distinction between the two. And again, remember, these two mountains are very close to each other. You get, 1.4 million people on one mountain, 1.4 million people on the other mountain pronouncing stuff. It's gonna be heard pretty well, right? It's going to be a nice loud sound here. And so why is God doing this? Again, I think this goes back kind of the same idea of the altar. You build the altar up here with the commandments on it to remind Israel you need to obey. Now they're going to make these pronouncements about being obedient. If you obey, you're blessed. If you disobey, you're cursed. And it's going to remind the people, okay, we need to continue to obey God. There's consequences. So it's another way God's reminding them that they need to do what's right. And God is giving them these reminders. It's not just, here's the law, don't try to forget it. You know, go on, that's all. God's giving them different things that they can do to remind themselves to do what's right. Because it's in our nature that our nature tells us we don't want to do what's right. We want to do what's best for us. We want to do what we think we want to do at the time. And so we need to be reminded of who God is and what His commandments are to us. Okay, there's not a lot there, so let's move on to number 4 here. Verse 14, probably the back of your page, I think. And the Levites shall speak with a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord. The works of the hands of the craftsman sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, Amen. Cursed is the one who treats his father and mother with contempt. And all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who moves his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who makes the blind to wander off the road, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who perverts justice due to the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has uncovered his father's bed, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with any kind of animal, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who lies with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who attacks his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who takes a bribe to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed is the one who does not confirm all the words of this law, and all the people shall say, Amen. So God pronounces curses on those who do not obey. And so I thought it'd be easiest to just list them in here. And then I went back and tried to find some of the passages that we studied already that dealt with these the first time to show that these are basically all covered in the law. Moses is just, God actually here is having the people go and repeat certain aspects of the law and say, if you're not following the law, you're going to be cursed. And the idea isn't just these things. The idea is it's the whole law. As you see, he covers a broad range of topics here. The idea is if you're not following what God says, that there's a curse on you. And he's just giving certain examples here just to remind them. So the first one is they curse those who make idols. Let's get our Bibles out because we don't do that as often as we should probably. Leviticus 19. And I have the wrong number in there. Yep, that's 19:4. So you can change that in your notes to verse 4. Did you find that, Thomas? Why don't you read that for us, Thomas? Congratulations.
Do not turn to idols, nor make for yourself molded gods. I am the Lord your God.
So this is the first one he gives. Don't make yourself a molded idol, carved or molded image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and set it up in secret. So the idea is, don't worship anything else but God. This is the only one of these curses that cover a sin that's primarily just towards God. What we would say, like the first four commandments, where they deal with the holiness of God. So this is the only one. So I think this is the sum of anything that our worship needs to be to God only. That we don't put other things up in place of God. And again, we've talked about this before in class, and we go, well, I don't have an idol to Molech in my house. I don't have an Ashtaroth pole in my backyard. I don't have to worry about this. But we set other things before God in our lives. And God wants our whole focus, our whole worship to be on Him. And so we need to be careful, even in our day and age, when we don't have a lot of these other false gods, that we're not putting something up and setting something else up that we don't think of as a god, but is actually taking the place of God in our life. Whether it be family, whether it be job, whether it be money, possessions, as Pastor Kevin talked about this morning, whatever it is, we need to make sure that we are focused on worshiping God alone. So that's the first one. Let's go to Exodus 21. And I have here, the second one is those who treat their parents with contempt. In this passage, the word contempt is kala. It means to be lightly esteemed or dishonored. It is a hefel, which is it's basically a reflective that you cause them to be dishonored. The closest I could find for this is in Exodus 21, verses 15 and 17. I'm just going to pick out people. Jonathan, would you read those two verses, 15 and 17?
And he that smites his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. And he that curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death.
So here's two instances where if you strike your father or mother or you curse your father or mother, that you should be put to death. They're cursed. That's a curse, to be put to death prematurely. So it kind of, this sums up that idea of how we're supposed to treat our parents with respect and how we're supposed to not treat them with contempt, as this passage talks about. So that covers kind of the relationship with the parents there. The next one is to those who move his neighbor's landmark. Now, what's the big deal about moving a landmark? Yeah, we think of landmarks as, oh, I'm going to go see the statue downtown. That's kind of a landmark. We get to see a nice place. No, the landmark here is the marks of where the guy's property ends. So the idea of moving it is you're like, I'm going to move it a little bit this way, so now this becomes my land instead of his. This is, as Lynn put it, a form of stealing from your neighbor. Deuteronomy 19, so if you turn there, by the end of this, you're going to be turning automatically. Yeah. Then I'll have to be catching up with you. Deuteronomy 19, verse 14. And I can't find Deuteronomy 19. Because when I got to 18, I went backwards instead of forward. Okay, 19 verse 14. Lynn, you want to read that for us?
Sure. You should not remove your neighbor's landmark, which the men of old have set, in your inheritance, which you have well inherited in the land that you will, that your Lord your God is giving you to possess.
Okay, so here's a place where you remove your neighbor's landmark, probably to cause confusion as to where the line is, and hopefully you earn that land. It's kind of the same idea here. This passage brings out the idea of the inheritance. Remember, the inheritance was a big deal for Israel. People who, for 400 years, did not have their own land, did not have their own place in the world. Even before that, Abraham never really had a place he settled. He kind of wandered around. His whole family never had a place. So for the Israelite, the inheritance was this great blessing from God. It was something that God had provided them just miraculously that they've never had. It was something special to them. When you start messing with somebody else's inheritance by moving their landmark, this was a very gross violation of their personal property and stealing from them. And so God here in a couple places says, do not move, do not destroy your neighbor's landmark, because that's part of his inheritance. That's part of what I have given him. Okay, next one. To those who lead the blind astray. Do I get an amen from anybody here? Those who lead the blind astray, Leviticus 19:14. Numbers.
You shall not curse death, nor put the stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear their God, I am the Lord.
Okay, so here, this passage, our present passage, talks about leading the blind astray. There it talks about putting a stumbling block before the blind. This is kind of the same idea. You put something in front of the blind to trip them up. God says you don't do that. And the reason he gives in the passage that Pastor Jim just read is because God is the Lord your God. And you do this to honor him. You do this to treat people with respect. Again, let me ask Les, because you probably understand a little bit better. Do you appreciate when people run you into things when you're leading you around, Les?
No.
No. Now, if you knew they were doing it purposely, would that upset you a little? If they were purposely running you into trees and signs and cars and stuff like that. You probably wouldn't like that if they did it on purpose.
Oh, no.
None of us would really like that on purpose if we were in that situation. This idea, we treat people with respect, we honor them, even if their capabilities are less than ours, we still need to treat them with respect and treat them the way God would want us to treat them. And the next one is, the next passage is going to talk about those in need, the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Those people that, even though they don't have anything and we can't benefit by helping them, we still need to help them because that's what God wants us to do, because God's a God of compassion. He wants us to be compassionate people who help one another. So that's the next one, those who pervert justice to those in need, Deuteronomy 10:18. Hey Josh, are you there?
Not yet.
Okay. Would you be willing to read that for us? And this one, this passage that Josh is going to read, is kind of the opposite side of the coin. In Deuteronomy here, it talks about cursed is the one who does not, where does it say that? Cursed is the one who perverts the justice to a stranger. What Josh will read is kind of the opposite side of the coin, so go ahead and read that, Josh.
He administers justice for the fatherless and the widow, loves the stranger, giving him food and clothes.
And this is talking about God. If you look at verse 17, it says the Lord your God is the one who does this. So God takes care of the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. He's the one who provides for them. Now, if God provides for them, then we certainly should not be trying to rob them by perverting justice towards them, by doing what's wrong to them. And so God says, you're cursed if you do that. The next ones are some of the fun ones. Those who lie with their father's wife, Leviticus 20. Leviticus 20, verse 11. Let's see, who can we have read? You want to read? Okay.
The man who lies with his father's wife has uncovered his father's nakedness. Both of them shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them.
And Deuteronomy here says, cursed is the one who lies with his father's wife because he has covered his father's bed. And Leviticus also says, covered his father's nakedness. You're dishonoring your father by doing this. Again, we could go back to do not treat your father and mother, do not treat your parents with contempt. That'd probably cover it, but God's being very specific here. If you do this, you're cursed. You've done something dishonorable towards your father. Next one is those who lie with an animal, Exodus 22. Ray, you want to read that? Okay.
19,
yes. What I'm basically trying to show you, too, is that this isn't new stuff. This is stuff that's been covered before. So again, is it a curse to be put to death prematurely? Yes. And here's a pronouncement. If you do this, you're cursed by God. Those who lie with their sister, Leviticus 20:17. Let's see, Thomas, you want to go and read this one again?
If a man takes his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, and sees her nakedness, and she sees his nakedness, it is a wicked thing, and they shall be cut off in the sight of their people. He has uncovered his sister's nakedness, and he shall perish.
Okay, so here, the Bible talks about they shall be cut off. Again, there's a couple of theories as to what cut off means. Number one is that you're removed from Israel. You're no longer a part of Israel, which is bad enough to an Israelite to start with. The other idea is you can be cut off by being put to death, because then you're no longer a part of Israel because you're dead. Either way, it's a curse to those who lie with their sister. Next one is those who lie with their mother-in-law. I couldn't find a passage that specifically stated mother-in-law, but if you read this Leviticus 19, Leviticus 20 passage, it covers all kinds of relationships, so that you get the idea that God has outlined these things that are being wickedness, they're being evil and sinful towards Him. And those who do these things are cursed. The next one is to those who attack their neighbor secretly. This is the first time the phrase attack your neighbor secretly is used in the Bible, but let's go to Exodus 22:7. And this has to deal with dealing rightly towards a neighbor here. So, Jonathan, will you read that for us? Yes.
If a man shall deliver to his neighbor money or stuff to keep, and it be stolen from the man's house, and the thief be found, let him pay double.
Okay, so here, this doesn't have to do with attacking your neighbor, but this idea, again, is dishonoring your neighbor by doing something that's wrong towards him, something that is not beneficial towards him. So this was one of the closest things I could see. There's also passages about rising up and slaying somebody, lying in wait. We've read different passages like this as we've studied through Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And so, you know, God says this is a cursed thing to do, to try to slay someone, to rise up against them, to hurt them. Next one is to those who take bribes to slay an innocent person. Again, the idea of taking a bribe to slay an innocent person, this is the first this has come up, but there's stuff about taking bribes. So let's go to Exodus 23, verse 8. I'll go ahead and read that one. You shall take no bribe, for a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. Again, the idea here is that when you take a bribe, instead of being concerned about doing what's right, you're concerned about the gain that you're making by taking the bribe. And so in this case, you're taking a bribe to slay an innocent person. You're thinking more about, I'm not concerned about that person. I'm concerned about you're paying me this money to hurt this person. And this passage talks about that too. If you take a bribe blinds the discerning and perverts the words of the righteous. So it causes you to do things that you shouldn't be doing, that you know you shouldn't be doing, but your focus has gone away from serving and helping others to the gain that you've made from the bribe. Verse 26, is this is kind of the catch-all. In case you're thinking that God's only cursing these several different instances, the Levites proclaim to those who don't confirm all the words of the law, they're going to be cursed. So if you don't confirm all the words of God's law, if you don't show agreement towards them, then you're cursed. The word confirm is the word kum in Hebrew. It's to arise or stand up or to stand. One of the songs we sing in church is Standing on the Promises. The idea is not that I get out the Bible and I stand on top of it. The idea is that I'm confirming, I'm saying that this is true, this is right, and I'm going to do it. For the Israelites, then, to confirm the law is to say, this is true, this is right, God has given to me, I'm going to do it. And so those who won't confirm it, those who won't act upon the Word of God, they're cursed. Now notice, I skipped over one thing that happened in each of these passages. After each of these proclamations, what did the people say?
Amen.
They say amen. And the amen, in both the Hebrew and the Greek, is interesting. And all it means is truly, or this is true, this is right. And so the Levites are saying, cursed is this person, and the people are saying, yes, that's true. Amen, that's true, that's right. And so as they're going through, they're making a confirmation of their own that, yes, God said it. Yes, that's true. That's right. I'm going to follow it. I'm going to believe it. So that's their response there. So any thoughts or questions on this section? Now, I was saying, how do we apply this? To me, there's these two things. So you got this altar, which, you know, your altar of stones, and this is my altar of stones on the mountain. I know some of you in the back can't see it, but there's an altar of stone there. And then you have the people up here, and they're shouting out blessings and curses. That's people shouting. I'm not an artist, sorry. If you want an art class, you're in the wrong place. So why are they doing this? And again, my point here, I think, is what God's doing is he's giving them a number of different ways to remember what his law is and remember that there is people and they need to follow his law. So how do we apply that? How do we say in my life, how am I going to remember to follow God, to obey him, to do what's right, to please him? What are some things we need to be doing? Well, number one, I think you better be knowing God's word. You better be in God's word, studying God's word, knowing what it says. And this is a broken record for this church. I know this. But you need to be in God's word every single day. Every single day, if not multiple times during the day. There's nothing that says you have to do it once and be done with the day. You can be in it all day if you need to. But you need to be memorizing God's word, knowing God's word in your heart. You can take it with you. Different things like that. You need to be coming to the services here. I even think, you know, why do we meet on a Sunday? You have the creation. You have in the creation account, you have day one, God created the heavens and the earth, and he created light on day one. And on day two, he created the land and the air and everything. And day three, he created plants. Day four, he created the sun and moon. Day five, he created insects and the different things like that. Day six, the walking creatures and us. So day seven, and God said, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. And Israel did that, and they did that on what day? Saturday. So why are we here on Sunday? What's that? Because of resurrection. And every Sunday, when we get up and we come to gather together at this assembly, it ought to remind us that Jesus Christ died, paid for my sins, and rose again, and he's coming back. That ought to be the reminder. That's the whole reason we're here on Sunday. It's to remember what God has done. It helps us remember who God is, what he's done for us. It reminds us that we need to be his children and keep his commandments, right? It's a very simple thing. We take it for granted. I've grown up in a church all my life, basically. My parents got saved when I was 5. And before that, I didn't remember a whole lot. So for me, I was always going to church. So Sunday was just church day. But Sunday ought to be telling us, this is a day that we're worshiping Jesus Christ because of what he's done. And point us to God just by being here on Sunday, if nothing else. Now, hopefully we're getting good teaching from the Word and we're getting good fellowship with one another and we're singing hymns to God and we're praying and all this stuff. But if nothing else, Sunday should remind us just of Jesus Christ, right? So these kind of things that we need to be putting in our lives and we need to be, Moses talked about guarding our hearts, guarding our minds, that we are doing and understanding and knowing what is right. That's very important in our lives that we do these things. So I think that's the lesson we get out of it. Are we focused on, okay, I want to remind myself of who God is. I want to remind myself what God's commandments are. I want to remind myself on a daily, on a momentary basis that I need to be choosing to do the right thing in every decision I make, every thought I have, every attitude I have. That would be God's goal for us. Okay, any thoughts, questions, additions? Anybody wants to add on? Okay, good. Hey, look, it's before 12. I kept my promise.
Amen.
I get an amen for that? Really? Okay. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do praise you and thank you for this time of your word again. We just ask that you would remind us every moment of every day who you are and what your will is for us. Lord, may we be children who walk obediently in your will. I just pray that as we leave this classroom, as we go to our homes, that we would be an encouragement to one another, that we build each other up, that we would do the work of the ministry that you want us to be doing, that we would serve and honor one another, and that we would proclaim your glory to those around us. Lord, again, we just thank you for this time. I thank you for everybody's attention. Just ask that you bless us now. In Jesus' name, amen.